Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. The name of the message is Glorify the Son. John chapter 17. Beloved of God, what a great honor it is and a privilege that we have the Scriptures. What an honor, what a privilege that we have the Scriptures. And what an honor and a privilege that by God's grace we have an understanding of the Scriptures. Now, what we know is a little scratch on the surface, but don't we wonder in awe at what we know about Christ and what He's revealed to us? Is it not honey to our soul? I'm going to ask you a couple questions here. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever doubted? I think every one of us has doubted our salvation. I think every believer at some time has doubted their salvation. Have you ever become anxious about things occurring in the world? Yeah, we get anxious when we see things going on. And have you ever been so overwhelmed in your life that it seemed that you had no hope? That the walls are crashing in? Yeah. Well, rejoice though, beloved. Rejoice. In this wonderful prayer. In this wonderful prayer, we see the great plan of salvation. The old timers used to call it the scheme of salvation. You don't hear that very much anymore. The scheme of salvation, the plan of salvation. And it's God's plan. It's God's plan. And it was put together and thought of and planned all by God in eternity. And then in time, that which was purposed and planned came to pass in time. When Christ Jesus our Lord entered into time. Remember, He was outside of time and eternity. I read one commentator this week, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, time was invented so Christ could come into this world and redeem our souls. So He could come in and redeem His people from their sins. Wonderful thought. Wonderful thought. But there's a great plan of salvation unfolding as we read this prayer and as we go through this prayer. Christ is unfolding that plan too before us. He says, first of all, He prays for Himself in the first five verses. And we're looking at verse 1 tonight. And then the second break is He prays for the apostles. And then the third section of this prayer is He prays for the church, who will hear the gospel from those men by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Christ has finished the work that God sent Him to do. It is accomplished. He obtained eternal redemption. If you're a believer, if we're believers, He obtained that for us. He obtained it. And we have it right now while we're here on this earth. We have it right now. Right now. And we see a blessed fact brought forth in this prayer. The Son of God, the Word of God, has prayed for us. Let that... Brother Dave, 2,000 years ago, Christ prayed for you. Sister D, 2,000 years ago. Sister Ann, 2,000 years ago, He prayed for us. He prayed for us. And you know what He did? Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones brought a beautiful fact out. He said that He gave us back to the Father. And He prayed, Father, keep them. Keep them. They're given to Him. He's redeeming them, and He says, Father, keep them. Placing us in the Father's hands. Oh, my! It's incredible. So, think of this. With hearing that, what security we have. We doubt what security we have. See, I learned something today. When Satan attacks my mind, which he does, When I doubt or when I get anxious, I'm going to say, Christ prayed for me. Christ prayed for me. I don't need to be anxious about the situation because God Himself prayed for me. And He gave me to the Father's safekeeping. So when we're going through things, when things seem to be crashing all around us, just remember that, beloved. Christ prayed for you. No matter what's going on, Christ prayed for you. My. And think of this too. He's the one mediator between God and man, right? The man Christ Jesus who gave Himself a ransom for all. He gave Himself a ransom for all His people. All the elect of all the ages. See, that's the verse that shook me out of Catholicism. There's one mediator. There's not multiple men who you go to and say your words and they give you 10,000 prayers to repeat. Number one, in repetition. God doesn't want us praying in repetition, does He? And number two, that man is just as lost as the person going to him. They can't help him. He needs to be saved from his sins too. My. My. But what security we who are the redeemed, what security we have. Look at this in verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with Thee where I am. He's giving us to the Father. Right? That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's giving us to the care of the Father, verse 24. My, it's wonderful, beloved. Absolutely wonderful. So with these wonderful truths, the security that we who are the redeemed of the Lord have in Christ, let's read the first five verses here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. See, the Father has given Christ all power over all flesh. He's the final judge. He's the final authority. My, that He should, look at this. See, people say, well, eternal life is easy. It's just praying a prayer. No, it's not. You've heard me say many times, can a dead man make himself alive? Can a dead man pray a prayer? Can a dead man walk an aisle? No, not at all. We're dead spiritually. Absolutely dead. Graveyard dead. But look at this. Look what it says here. As Thou hast given Him power. So Christ has all power. Our Redeemer has all power. That He should give what? Eternal life. He's the one. He's the giver of eternal life. Because He has all power. So if He has all power, beloved, can He keep us? No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what circumstance comes at us, can He keep us? Absolutely He can He? Absolutely. Oh, look at that. And then who is He going to give eternal life to? Well, the Armenians tell you He gives it to everyone. They just have to choose it. But that's not what the Scripture says. Look at this. To as many as Thou hast given Him. My, that means that there was a people who were given to Christ by the Father when? In eternity. Before the world began. Did we have anything to do with that? No. We weren't even around, were we? But see, He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everyone who's ever going to live on this earth. He knows every event that's ever going to occur on this earth. And you know, it's all going to happen. It's all going to happen for our good and for His glory. So even the events we see that we go, what is going on? It's being worked out for God's glory. Somehow. We don't see it all the time. Henry Mahan said this, God will start a war to save one of His lost sheep. That's what he said. To have one of His lost sheep hear the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Our God is absolutely sovereign, beloved. So think of all those folks being displaced from Ukraine. It's horrible what's going on over there, isn't it? And you got soldiers on both sides dying because of men in power. Right? But what if God's heaven not occur? So that one of those, either Ukrainian people or maybe a Russian soldier, gets hurt and ends up going back. Here's the gospel. See, we don't look at the big picture, do we? Think of how he moved our grandparents. My grandparents came from France to England, or from France to Scotland to England to Canada, and now here I am in the U.S. And the Lord saved me by His grace under the preaching of a grace preacher here. When I heard him preach the gospel, and now I'm a preacher, which I never thought I would ever be. Wonder of wonders. Look what he's done, moving my family all those years. And I had no idea. And they had no idea. But God knew exactly where they were going to be. All to bring me to this point now here, preaching to you in Elmont. Isn't that incredible? Having our hearts all knit together in love. Oh, God's amazing. He's absolutely incredible. And then it says, and this is life eternal. So what is eternal life? That they might know thee. Know God. The only true God. There's one true God, right? Vicki and I were talking about how the Greeks, the Egyptians, and the Romans, they had all these intricate gods. You know, the Romans had Mercury, the god of war, and Greeks had Zeus as the main god, and all these other demigods underneath them. The Egyptians, same way. They had Ra. They had all these other gods. Ra, I guess, was the god of the sun. He was kind of like the Zeus of Greece. All false gods, beloved. And you know something? You know something I notice about these gods? They always required man to do something. And they were never satisfied. Because they always had to keep doing something. Now think of this. Our God's already satisfied. Amen. He's satisfied with the death of Christ in our place, beloved. There's nothing we have to do. We receive the gift, don't we? But that's by God's grace too. Because we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. It's absolutely incredible, beloved. Oh my. So this is a life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christ was sent by God on a mission. We'll see that a little bit later. He was sent here for a specific reason. And look what he says. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is the God-man. This is deity in the flesh, beloved. This is the sinless sacrifice. Now, our Lord told the disciples that when they prayed, they were to go in their closet, their prayer closet. And your prayer closet, I'll tell you what, your prayer closet could be you in the car driving down the road. Could be you at work, working away. I used to pray all the time when I was on the construction site, praying all the time. Listening to sermons, it was awesome. I got to listen to so many sermons. It's like I went to Bible college. It was incredible. Listening to sermons, listening to songs, praising the Lord. It was wonderful. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Dave, you know what that freedom's like. It was such a free job that way that I could do whatever I wanted to. And it was wonderful. My. And when we think about these things, our Lord said, but when thou enterest into thy closet and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father. We don't have to pray in public. We don't have to stand on the street corners and pray like the Pharisees used to do. We're not praying to be seen of men, are we? When I ask you to pray for me, I know you're praying for me at your home or wherever you are. I know you're lifting me up. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you want no power in preaching? Look at all the folks praying for the preacher. Oh, I have that here. You guys pray for your preacher. I'm so thankful. I can't tell you how thankful I am. My, oh my. But he said, when thou shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee. This is Matthew 6, verses 6 to 8. And he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Well, there's a certain church that tells people to go pray 10 of this prayer and 10 of that prayer. Is that not vain repetition like the heathens do? We pray from our heart, don't we? And you know, our prayer can be just like the publicans. It don't have to be some long, drawn-out prayer, beloved. Folks think they got to go and pray for hours. Well, if you want to do that, then go ahead. That's wonderful. But our prayer can be as short as the publican saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, that was a prayer God heard. The Lord said, the Lord heard that prayer. God heard that prayer, and that man went home justified. It's wonderful. You start studying Paul's prayers. They're not real long prayers. Even this is what truly can be called the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for us. But this is a true prayer of the Lord, and it's only 26 verses long. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now, again, I'm not against anyone praying as long as you want to. That's fine. You know, I stopped here today and just talked to my king whenever I want. Sometimes I just praise his name. Get so excited about something, just give him praise. That's all. But go in your closet and do that. You don't have to be seeing a man. And it says to those that use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Their prayers are bouncing off the roof. God don't hear them. He don't hear them. It says, but... And then it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you need of before ye ask him. He already knows what we need, beloved. Do you know he's made provision for us for our whole journey through this earth? He's already made provision for us for our whole life. It's all in Christ. And then he's made provision for us for everything we go through. And it's not always what we want, no, because then we'd destroy ourselves. But it's always what we need. He always gives us what we need. Oh. So think upon this, that God's plan of salvation is from eternity. He planned our salvation from eternity. And nothing, now I want this, oh, this is wonderful. Think of this. Nothing in time can alter that plan. God's plan of salvation for us is from eternity. We were chosen in Christ from eternity. And think of this, nothing in time, no circumstances, right? No wars, nothing can alter that. That is comfort. Isn't that wonderful? That is peace. Nothing in time, nothing occurring in this world can alter God's plan of salvation for his people. Nothing. Not even us. Oh, praise God, eh? Oh, praise God. That's wonderful. Now I ask you, can you imagine anything more comforting than that? That's comfort, eh? That's comforting. To know, and also think of this. Here's something else that's more comforting too. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. We're attached to him, beloved. We're attached to him. Nothing can alter the plan of God's salvation. So our Lord in his life, he went off and prayed by himself to the Father. But here we see him praying after he's preached the sermon. Now, I think I said this last week. Read chapter 14, 15, and 16. That is the sermon by the Lord. That is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest preacher in this world. Someone says, oh, such and such is a great preacher. He ain't greater than Christ. The greatest preacher in the world preached the greatest sermon in John 14, 15, and 16 that this world has ever heard. It's wonderful. Oh my, and he preached it to his disciples. And then here he caps it off. Think of this too. The greatest preacher preached the greatest sermon in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he caps it off with the greatest prayer ever uttered by a man. All our prayers are tainted with sin. He's the sinless one. We see here the sinless man of God, the sinless substitute, praying to the Father. The greatest prayer ever uttered by the greatest man. Oh, it's wonderful, beloved. Absolutely wonderful. He alone is sinless. And in chapter 14 to 16, our Lord and Savior tells his disciples that he goes to prepare a place for them. In chapter 14, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you'll be too. You're going to be there. Sure as the sun comes up in the daytime, we're going to be there. He's the head and we're what? The body, right? Oh, wow. Where the head is, we're going to be there too, right? Absolutely. And he also tells them that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only access to the Father. He tells them that too. And then he tells the disciples, the apostles, still in chapter 14, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you know what he's going to do? He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to guide you into all truth. Who's the truth? Christ. Who's he going to point us to then? Christ. Oh my, it's wonderful, isn't it? He's going to teach us about Christ. He's going to teach us the things of Christ. He's going to show them. He's going to reveal the things of Christ to us in the Scriptures. And then in chapter 15, he brings forth the blessed truth of the intimate union of Christ and his people. He's the vine and we're the branches. This is all the same sermon that he's preaching. See, I admit, I didn't see this until I started studying this, and this is wonderful. It's all one sermon. And he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Then he says this, without me you can do nothing. Oh, amen. We admit that, don't we? We admit that. I can't do nothing without you, Lord. Nothing. Nothing without you at all. My, oh my. And then, having them told them this precious truth of I'm the vine, and you're the branches, in chapter 15, and then he says to them, the world hates you. And you're going to suffer persecution. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, he first, I love this, because look what our Lord does. First of all, he talks about the blessed union that he has with his people. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Right? We can't do anything without him. Then he says, the world's going to hate you. It hated me, it's going to hate you. Okay? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's wonderful. And again, this is all the same sermon. This is all the same sermon. And note how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the union here with them before he told them about the fact that they would be persecuted. So he tells them, you have a vital union with me and you're going to be persecuted. But don't worry. I've already overcome the world. So what comfort this would give them. You know, when I read this and saw that tie-in, you know what came to my mind? These words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. He said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know why? Because Christ prayed for us. Christ prayed for us. He gave us to the Father. He gave us back to the Father. Because of that vital union, nothing can separate us. And Paul listed everything there, didn't he? He listed princes and principalities, the spiritual things, and he listed the things upon this earth. Not even death. Not even death can separate us from Christ. It actually brings us into a greater union with Him. We get to see Him in glory. Our faith becomes sight. Oh my. And think upon this. God's plan of salvation. The old timers used to call it the scheme of salvation, which just means a plan of salvation, is from eternity. Therefore, nothing can alter it. Absolutely nothing can alter that plan. If it's from eternity, and it is, and God's eternal, nothing, beloved, can alter that plan. Nothing. And nothing happens in this world. And I mean, there's stuff in this world that makes us tremble, isn't there? Nothing in this world can alter that plan of salvation. Absolutely nothing. Again, can you imagine anything more comforting? My, oh my. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. This is comforting truth, isn't it? This is comforting truth. It's comforting to know that God the Son, God incarnate in the flesh, prayed for us. That God would keep us. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing. Oh, what peace floods our souls, beloved. What security, what assurance. What security and assurance. So nothing can alter God's plan of salvation. This is wonderful truth. So let we who are the born again, blood washed children of God rejoice. Let us rejoice over this wonderful truth. May it fill our hearts with praise for what He's done for us. We were maggots in the dunghill. I remember Henry Mahan saying that. We were maggots in the dunghill. And the Lord picked us up and said, "You're mine. You're mine. I redeemed you with my precious, precious blood shed at Calvary's cross. And the Father raised me for your justification to show that He's satisfied with my sacrifice." Oh, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think again. That we who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God are safe and secure in the Father's hands, in the Son's hands. We are kept by God Almighty. And in this high priestly prayer, we see again the whole scheme of God's salvation unfolding. We're going to see that as we study this wonderful, wonderful prayer. The Father gave a people to the Son. The Son finished the work. The Holy Spirit regenerates and draws us to Christ. And then God makes sure, keeps us, and we go to glory. Spurgeon used to say, "If I could lose my salvation, I'd lose it 1,000 times a day, just in the morning, from my bed to my breakfast table." That's how sinful we are, beloved. That's how sinful we are. Oh my. So He's manifested the Father's name to the apostles. Then He prays for the preservation of His saints, of His all the church, of all the elect, of all the ages. Remember He told Peter, "Satan's desired to sift you like wheat." But what did He say? "But I prayed for you." Oh my. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and Christ says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Not one word of condemnation. He prayed for him. Well, John 17 says He prayed for you and I, beloved. Oh, my. Brings it home, doesn't it? Peter was constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, just like us. Right? My, oh my. Oh my. Oh, it's wonderful. God's grace is just incredible. Glory be to God. What a God. What a Savior is Christ our Lord. Now let's read verse 1 again, keeping all that in our mind. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." So let's contemplate who the gracious speaker is. This is none other than God in the flesh. This is none other than the Word of God. John tells us the Word of God was with God and was God in the beginning, right? And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is who it is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious speaker. And He's unfolding His heart before us. He's unfolding His heart. We see He has a heart for the Father, doesn't He? But not just Him. He has a heart for the apostles, and He has a heart for you and I. We see in the latter parts of this prayer. Oh, His heart just pours out in love for His people. He loves us so much, He gave His life for us. Gave His life for us. So again, He's been unfolding His heart in the fullness of His love to His people all through chapter 14 to 16. He's been talking to them about eternal matters. And now we see His heart, He opened His heart in these first five verses to the Father, whom He loves. Whom He loves. And remember also, He's our great mediator, right? And we see that in the middle of this prayer, in the end of this prayer, is He's interceding for His people. When it says He prayed for us, He's interceding for us. And that's what He's doing right now. He's a mediator right now between God and man for us. He's mediating at the Father's hand. See my blood, Father? See my blood? Oh, my. That's why the saints are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, He gets all the glory and honor and praise. And this is our great mediator praying this prayer. So let this be a source of comfort for us again. And I'm going to keep saying this through the study. Christ prayed for us. Christ prayed for His people, the redeemed of the Lord. We're part of that great number that He mentions. So the speaker here then is the second person of the Trinity. Six times in this prayer, He says, Father. The first one is what we just looked at in verse 1, right? Then look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Then, in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, O Holy Father, He calls Him. He's the Holy One, isn't He? Holy Father, keep Thou Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one, as we are. And in verse 21, that they may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, I in Thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. There's the oneness. I'm the vine, you're the branches. There it is. And in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou gavest me, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then verse 25, six times, O righteous Father. Now he calls Him Holy Father, which is a wonderful title of our God. Now He calls Him, O righteous Father. And remember, this is the righteous one. This is the just one, Scripture says. Which means righteous. This is the righteous one praying to the righteous Father. The sinless sacrifice. And remember, He's in full submission to the Father. He's in full submission to the Father. We see it here, don't we? We see it here. But He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. When did He know Him? In eternity. In eternity. And these have known that Thou hast sent me. We believers, do we not know that God sent Christ? That's a revelation, beloved. Not everybody in this world knows that. We rub shoulders with people all the time who have no clue that God sent Christ into the world. And you know what? Brother Dave, you and I can testify. We did not know Christ was sent by the Father before we were saved. Because I had a God cooked up in my imagination. I thought I knew who God was, but He is God in my imagination. He turned out to be a peanut God, like Henry Mahan said. He couldn't do nothing unless I let Him. Not so with the God of the Bible. Oh my. He does what He wills, when He wills, and the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before Him. And yet He has mercy on those who are considered nothing before His eyes. We who are the people of God, we're something in His eyes. We're His jewels, beloved. He looks at us. When it says precious in the eyes of the saint, is the eyes of the Lord is the death of a saint, that word precious is like a precious jewel. Remember when I was preaching Brother Richard's funeral, and that came up when I was studying that. That's like a precious gem. We're like precious gems to the Lord, beloved. My, oh my. Yeah, He died for us. He bled for us. And I note in verse 1, He lifts His eyes to heaven. Look what it says here. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. You know why He lifted His eyes up to heaven? He's looking homeward. He's looking homeward. He's looking to where the Father has His throne. He came from there. He left home. He left eternity to come to this sin-cursed world to die for you and I. Now He's looking homeward. Father. He says, Father, the hour's come. He's lifting His eyes homeward, beloved. He's laid aside His glory while He was here on this earth. And now He's looking homeward. You ever been on a long journey? And you get close to home and you're looking. And you see your house, you see your home, and you're like, home. Sister, you and Jim were in Egypt for years sometimes. You come back to home. Home. When my mom was alive, she was in the house that I was raised in. And she lived there till just before she died. And when I went home, I tell Vicki, when I went home, I went home. I went home to the house I grew up in. Well, the sun's looking. He's laid aside His glory. He came to this world to save His people from their sins. And now He looks homeward. He looks to where the Father is on His throne. The cross is set before Him. He knows the time's short. He knows the time is short, beloved. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what He's facing. And just as He willingly gave up His life, He willingly goes to that cross for us. And this also indicates, when He lifts His eyes to heaven, it indicates His soul and His heart is dedicated to God. Looking to the Father, lifted up to the Father. He's lifting up His head to the seat of divine majesty. That's where the Father is. The throne of His Father. And this shows again the affection that our King had for the Father. That our Lord had for the Father and has for the Father. And it also shows the confidence that He has of divine favor from God. It shows that His mind was filled with devotion and faith and was void of shame and fear. Why? Because the redemption of His people is set before Him. It's set before Him. The way of the cross is set before Him. And He's ready to do that which the Father sent Him to do. He's ready to do it. Why did He come here? Well, look at the next part of the verse. We see the next part of the verse proclaims, Father, the hour is come. Now, one may read this and say, what hour? What hour? I know before I read the scripture, or before the Lord saved me, reading the scriptures, I would ask that question, well, what's this hour? What's this hour? You know, time's been ticking since the fall of Adam. Do you know time's been ticking since the fall of Adam to this great moment? To this great moment? This grand and momentous moment when the Prince of Life would hang upon a cross and die for us? Do you know that this is the greatest event of all time? This is the greatest event in the Scripture, or in this world. Greatest event this world has ever seen. The greatest accomplishment also that the world has ever seen. Of which the Lord of hosts referred to when he said, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Has he not removed our iniquity? Oh my. And what's the reason for this hour? Well, Matthew 1:21 says this. And she, being Mary, shall bring forth a son. And this is an angel speaking to Joseph. And he said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know what it says next? For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. Now, you've heard me say many times, big doors swing on little hinges, don't they? This is what you call a hinge word. Big truth swinging on one little word called shall. He shall save his people from their sins. And he did it, beloved. Praise be to God. He did it when he cried, it is finished. It's perfect. It's brought to perfection. Oh, what a Savior. And how will he save his people from their sins? By the giving of his life on Calvary's cross. By the shedding of his precious blood to ransom the souls of his people. To make himself an offering. He offers himself up to God in our place, beloved. This is what the plan of salvation had purposed and planned. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit purposed this in eternity. And here's Christ. He's come to this world. And there he is, dying in our room and place. Giving his life for us, beloved. He must go to that cross. Notice in John 17, he's not saying, well, I don't think I can do this. He knows he must go to the cross. He must go that Wayne Boyd would be redeemed. He must go that Dave would be redeemed. That Ann would be, that Dee would be redeemed. He must go. He must. He must go to redeem our eternal souls, beloved. To obtain eternal redemption for us. Because we can obtain eternal redemption, can we? By anything we do. We can't even pay for one sin. Let alone billions. Oh, he paid it all, beloved. And he gave his life all according to the plan of salvation, which was purposed before time began. Before there was ever time, God had planned this all. Time was made so Christ could come into this world, beloved, to redeem us from our sins. And you know what? When it's all done, there'll be no more time. God's out time of time. He's outside. I remember the old times. I was reading one old time. I almost fell over one day because I never even thought of this. He said, God dwells outside of time and space. There's no time with God. He's in eternity. Our loved ones who went to be with the Lord are in eternity. There's no time where they are, beloved. They will be rejoicing with the Lord, and we soon will be too. Forever. Can you put any time on forever? What do we sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. What's that one? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I remember hearing, I think it was Spurgeon said, it's like a one bird, one little chickadee bird, taking moving a mountain one pebble at a time. You can't measure that, can you? I've seen some big mountains out in Oregon. I'll tell you what. One pebble at a time? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Oh, it's amazing. So he must go. And sinner friend, anyone who's listening to this who does not know Christ, sinner friend, come beside we who are the redeemed of the Lord. Come beside us. We who are but saved sinners. That's all we are. God's people are just saved sinners. and gaze upon the sinless one. Gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, given his life for sinners. Hear his great cry. It is finished. There he is, the sinless one, dying for sinners, giving his life for us. Cast yourself wholly upon Christ, just as we who are the redeemed of the Lord have done. That's what we've done. That's all we've done is cast ourselves upon Christ. Cast ourselves at his feet by God's grace and mercy. See, we wouldn't do that by nature, would we? No. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of God's power. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. So we talk to our friends and we say, are you a sinner? Has God shown you you're a sinner yet? Oh my. If he has, flee to him. There's no other hope for sinners. We who are the redeemed will tell you that. Again, we're just saved sinners. We're no better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, we're probably worse. Right? Amen. We are. My. And my, what a Savior. And we who are the beloved of God, let us look at this and marvel. This text, marvel that the time is fast approaching when our Lord's praying this prayer for our redemption, for the redemption of our souls. It's fast approaching. And time was fast approaching when our blessed Lord was going to suffer in our room and place. When the full wrath of God would fall upon him. The old timers used to say, God took out his sword of justice that was due us and plunged it into the chest of Christ to the hilt. My beloved. What a Savior. In this hour, think of this too. This hour that he's speaking of was agreed on by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time was come, and the same thing is of his death, right? It was appointed by the Father that he would die at the exact second that he died to redeem our souls. Nothing is by accident, is it? Nothing is by chance. This is all planned and purposed by God. And it was welcome. Christ is welcoming this. You know why? Because we're his bride. He's going to save his bride. Those who the Father gave him in love, he in love is going to redeem them by the shedding of his precious, precious blood. One commentator said, he spoke with pleasure and satisfaction that this would quickly be over. And think of that. This time of great trouble, this time of great distress, was going to soon come to an end. And in all that, he never sinned. He's perfect. Again, I've always said, in his life he's sinless, and in his death he's sinless, beloved. He's perfect. He's the God-man. Now let's read John, or verse 1 again of John chapter 17. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Again, that's the hour of his death. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Look at the latter part of this verse. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And note these words. These words are spoken of by Christ as the mediator of his people. He's the great mediator. He needs no glory. He's the Son, right? He needs no glory. Nothing can add glory to the Son. No one can add glory to the Son. Nothing can be added to him. So he's praying as our mediator here, beloved. He's praying as a man. This is the man Christ Jesus praying. So that God, and he's praying that God the Father would uphold him and keep him at this coming hour. My, oh my. The cross is set before him. The redemption of our eternal souls is set before him. He's sent here to save his people from their sins. It says, he shall save his people. He knows he must go. And think of this too. He's going to accomplish our salvation upon that tree. When he gives his life for us. When he sheds his blood, a ransom for our souls. You know, he's about to conquer all our enemies. Our enemies. He's about to conquer all our enemies. You know, all our enemies have already been conquered. Every single one. Amen. Every single one, brother. Every single one. You know how he's going to conquer all our enemies? By his death on the cross. He's about to conquer our sins, isn't he? The sinless one's about to pay the price that God demands for the ransom of our souls. And not just ours, but the souls of all the elect of all the ages. He's about to pay for our sins with the shedding of his blood. That's the ransom cost. Precious, precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sins. So Christ dies in the ruined place of his people and sheds his precious blood. And this isn't the blood of any man, just a mere man. This is the blood of the God-man. This is the blood of the God-man, beloved. There's power in the blood. Mine. He's about to conquer all of our enemies. You know who else he's about to conquer? Satan. He's got to crush his head. But Satan's only going to bruise his heel. You know what that means? Just his humanity. He's going to crush Satan. And think, if Satan got all of them folks riled up, crucify him! Crucify him! Not knowing it's going to lead to his own destruction. Isn't that incredible? And all this is happening according to the foreknowledge of God, according to the determined plan of God. And he's also going to conquer death for us. Death has no more sting for the believer. Christ has conquered it. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the devil. He always had the power to overcome him. He always was. But for us, he overcome them. He's overcoming death too for us. Death has no more sting, Paul wrote. Why? Because Christ died for us. My, oh my. He's about to obtain eternal redemption for all that the Father gave him. Sinners. From the top of their heads to the bottom of our feet. Me, I'm included in that number. Born a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, and made alive in Christ by the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? Why do I now cry, Abba, Father? Why do you guys now cry, Abba, Father? Turn quickly to Galatians. Galatians. We're going to be hitting this down the road. It's going to take us a while to get there. Galatians chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Dead in trespasses and sins, but yet a child of God. We just don't know it. But is under tutors and governors until the time what? What's the time? The time appointed of the Father. You know, there was an appointed time when we heard the gospel. And that time was appointed by the Father. That's what it says right here. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Oh, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And look at this marvelous verse. And because ye are sons, sons from when? Sons from eternity. God, look at this, hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Look at that. God did that. Not man by a decisional regeneration praying some prayer. People say you have to have faith. You have faith before regeneration. And then Then you're born again once you have faith. You can't have faith unless you're born again. God has to what? Send forth His Spirit into your heart. You must be born again. And then what? Then He's going to give you faith to believe then. And then what are you going to do? What are you going to do after that? Look at this. Crying. What do we cry now? Abba, Father. Amen. Abba, Father. That's what we cry now. Oh, it's wonderful, beloved. We didn't cry that before. Now we cry it out to the Lord. It's absolutely wonderful. So Christ is about to glorify God by His death. He's glorified God in His life. Now He's about to glorify God in His death. He's about to accomplish that which He was sent forth to do, to save His people from their sins. Remember, during His life, He's weaving that perfect code of righteousness for us by obeying the law to the letter in our place. So He's our substitute in His life, isn't He? And then now He's going to be our substitute in our death, in His death. Oh my, redeeming His people by His perfect, perfect sin atoning work on the cross. Perfect sin atoning work. Thereby saving His people from their sins. And He's soon to ascend to heaven. And what did he do when He went to heaven? He led captivity captive, didn't He, beloved? Oh, He led captivity captive. And He was raised for our justification. God saw the sacrifice of Christ and was satisfied. And He raised Him from the dead. We're going to look at this this Sunday. All raised for our justification, beloved. My, it's wonderful. And then what happens after that? When we're born again, what do? Now we're glorifying God, aren't we? We're glorifying God now. Absolutely wonderful. So here we see our great high priest praying for us, speaking to the Father as our great mediator. May the Holy Spirit of God comfort us with what we've looked at tonight. I'll finish with this. Let we who are the redeemed of the Lord rejoice no matter what comes our way in our lives. No matter what we go through, knowing that nothing can alter God's plan of salvation for us. If you're saved, you're saved. Forever. Forever. I mean, God saves His people and God keeps His people. No man can alter God's plan of salvation. Satan can't alter God's plan of salvation. Circumstances can't alter God's plan of salvation. Nothing in heaven and nothing in earth can alter God's plan of salvation. So let we who are the redeemed of the Lord remind ourselves that the grasp of Christ's hand never slackens. He has us in His hands. And the power of Christ's arm never fails. Never. And the love of Christ's heart towards us never changes.